Matthew chapter 28. Miss D and Brother Smith will be with us again tonight at our evening service, which begins at 5 o'clock. All are welcome. Brother Smith will be preaching tonight, and Miss D will be singing. I have a feeling we'll have her sing a couple of songs tonight. So we'll look forward to that. Matthew chapter 28. Let's see if I can find it myself. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Just follow along in your Bible as I read from verse 1 to verse number 15. Matthew 28, verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, this is the guards or the soldiers, came unto this into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is still, or rather is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The title this morning is Someone Rolled the Stone Away. And we're going to look at that in this passage. So let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings upon the message. I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we trust you. We believe you. We know that you're working. And also we confess that we're weak and that at the same time we know you're working, there is an adversary that seeks to distract us and ultimately to destroy us. And so I pray this morning that you'd help our hearts to be open and in tune, that we would hear a message from you and we would trust you. And we would learn and be touched by you. We need that. So we pray your blessings, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. We do live in a world that sort of majors on the fantasy realm. This would have been a few years ago, but the boys were playing. And in the midst of their playing, one of them shouted, and I came out on this, so I didn't hear the instructions or any of the rules to this activity they were doing. But in the middle of their game that they were playing, one of them shouted, pause, and they all froze. And then they shouted, unpause, and then they continued doing their activity, the game that they were playing. And I thought, wow, have we gotten to the place where we're talking to ourselves in video game language? You know, pause, unpause. I actually, in the days surrounding that pause, unpause episode, there was another young person that was talking about, you know, some sort of conflict he was having. And he's saying, you know, I'm going to have to go into destroyer mode. And I had to pause and think about, like, what is destroyer mode? You know, And I'm pretty sure that's video game lingo. I actually heard another one, and he said, I'm going to have to go into stealth mode, you know. So let me encourage all the young people, although video games are realistic, they're not really real. And okay, so this is like the fantasy world. But it does shine light, if you think about it, on what the world, I'm talking about a world that denies the existence of God and denies, well, certainly the resurrection of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I actually was in conversation with somebody who tried to convince me that aliens were real. And they were convinced that aliens were a real thing, and they were trying to explain to me and convince me that aliens were real. And I won't give you any of the details of that weird conversation, okay? We'll just leave it right there at that. I did find this article, though, in Answers in Genesis, and listen to what this quote says in regards to extraterrestrial life, okay? The idea of extraterrestrial life stems largely from a belief in evolution. Recall that in evolutionary view, the Earth is just another planet. If you're an evolutionist, then you would see it that way. One where the conditions just happen to be right for life to form and to evolve. If there are countless billions of other planets in our galaxy, then surely at least a handful of these worlds have also had the right conditions. That's the reasoning. Extraterrestrial life is almost inevitable in any evolutionary worldview. However, the notion of alien life does not square well with the scripture, the quote says. The earth is unique. God designed the earth for life. Isaiah 45, 18 says this, and I'm going to read this great verse to you out of Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah said. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, by the way, that is the atmosphere and then what we would look at in the stars, who created the heavens, that's why it's plural. He goes on, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. What's that mean? It means God created this world that we live in with just the right conditions so that we could live on this planet. That's what the scripture says. The quote from Answers in Genesis goes on. The other planets have an entirely different purpose than does the earth. That is in the creation mindset or worldview. And thus they are designed differently. In Genesis 1, we read that God created the planets, or rather the plants, on the earth on day 3, birds to fly in the atmosphere, and marine life to swim in the ocean on day 5, and animals to inhabit the land on day 6, human beings were also made on day 6 and were given dominion over the animals. But where does the Bible discuss the creation of life on the lights in the expanse of the heavens? In other words, where in the Bible does it say that God speaks about life on other planets? There's no such description because the lights in the expanse were not designed to accommodate life. God gave care of the earth to man, but the heavens are the Lord's. Amen. Ooh, that gave me a chill a little bit. Let me say that again. God gave care of the earth to man, but the heavens are the Lord's. And so from a biblical perspective, extraterrestrial life is not reasonable. And let me go ahead and tell you, aliens are not real. They're not real. Evolution would have itself, for our existence, created, or rather required, a mathematical miracle to even have happened, much less life on other planets. Now, what are these couple of things doing here? The video game, and this is just one aspect of what we would look at in the world and say this is a fantasy realm, right? There's a lot of other things that go into that. In fact, drug use and abuse and anything related to drug use, abuse, alcoholism, and all those things are related to that, to take you out of reality and put you somewhere else mentally. But listen to this, because this is a real effort by the world to try to prove the non-existence of the gospel, of the resurrection. In 2007, a documentary was aired on the Discovery Channel titled this, and many of you might remember this documentary. The title was The Lost Tomb of Jesus. The American journalist Ted Koppel aired the program. The film states, listen to this, the film states that the family tomb of Jesus had been found. There were 10 tombs, of which 6 were subjects of the film. The names on the tombs were as follows: Yeshua bar Yehoshaph, that's Aramaic for Jesus, the son of Joseph. Maria, written in Aramaic script, or in a Latin form of the Hebrew name Miriam, which is Mary. Yos, which is diminutive of Joseph, being the name of one of Jesus' brothers. Yehuda bar Yeshua, possibly Aramaic form of Judah, son of Jesus. I'm not even going to attempt the next one, but it's what the filmmaker, the next name is what the filmmakers say in Greek is the form of the name Mary Magdalene. Then there's Matthew. This is Hebrew for Matthew. And then there was a lost tomb. Of the 10, there was one that was missing. And this was said that of James, the brother of Jesus. Now, what was the purpose of this documentary? All of it was to say that Jesus did not raise from the dead. That's what the documentary was designed to do. Hey, Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Why? Because we found his tomb, so they say. Now, we see it here. We see it in, you know, recent contemporary times, which is today. But that's to say that the resurrection didn't happen, it's not a new argument. It's not a new phenomenon. This isn't something that's new. In fact, this is something that happened immediately after the resurrection of Jesus, where the world was determined to deny the reality of it. And so what this passage does, which is so powerful, what Matthew does in the first part of chapter 28, after the resurrection, he gives 4 immediate witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Witnesses, immediate witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of them was by implication. And I can't wait to tell you about all 4 of them. The first one was this. The angels were the witness, the first witness of the resurrection. Look at verse number 1. Look at verse number 1. The end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the, say it, angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So the angel of the Lord, by the way, the angel of the Lord, who was the one who rolled the stone away, sat upon it and began to report that Jesus was not there. He is risen. He's risen. Now the ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary, they would have been making their way to the tomb to prepare and to work with the body of Christ, hoping to give it a more proper burial. And in the process of maybe heading to the tomb, these ladies would have wondered, how are we going to roll the stone away? You know, this is a large stone, and just us, these ladies, thinking we won't be able to do this. Maybe they would seek to solicit some help from the soldiers who are there, and they're thinking this, which maybe they would, when they get there, they would ask the soldiers, would you help us to roll the stone away so we can prepare the body, give Jesus' body a more appropriate embalming? But the Bible says that the angels had descended and the stone had been rolled away by the angels. So when the ladies came upon the tomb, the stone was rolled away, the angels were there, and the angels actually gave commandment to the ladies to look to the tomb, and what they'll find is that it's empty because Jesus had risen. Amen. I love that. So the angels, they're the first witnesses. The second that we're going to reference here is the soldiers. The soldiers were the witnesses to the resurrection. Look at verse number 4 with me. And for fear of him, the keepers, that's the soldiers, the guards, look what it says, they did shake and became as dead men. That word shake is an interesting word. It actually is the Greek word seismos. It's where we get our English word seismograph. It literally is how we measure earthquakes. So the Bible references here that there was a literal earthquake that took place. And in the midst of that earthquake, somewhere along the way, the earth is shaking and there's discomfort in the sense that everything is shaking. But the earthquake stopped, but the soldiers didn't stop shaking. The earth stopped shaking, but the soldiers didn't. They were still quaking. A seismic effect was still happening in their soul. Why is that? Because they had just become witness of something that perhaps in their soul and in their minds, and certainly what's coming into their eyes, they would say something like this: I can't believe what I'm seeing. And so there's an earthquake that took place in the soul of the soldiers. You know what's amazing about the testimony of the soldiers as being witnesses? I think this would have been unintended testimony. Like maybe the soldiers weren't making an attempt to prove the resurrection of Jesus, but their own personal earthquake was kind of giving evidence to the resurrection of Jesus. And then we see a definite verbal report about the resurrection from the mouth of the soldiers in verse number 11. Look at it with me. The Bible says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," this is the soldiers who were having that earthquake in their soul, "came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." What's that mean? It means the soldiers were there. It means when the earthquake, so did they. And it also means they reported to the priests exactly what they saw. And what did they see? The angels descended. The angels rolled the stone away. The Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and the soldiers reported it. Amen. As eyewitnesses on the scene. So the soldiers, unintended second witness of the resurrection of Jesus. The third witness is the women. Maybe we could put this in different order, but the women are going to be our third witness. Look at verse number 6. We already see in verse 1 that the women are there. Verse number 6, the angels are reporting to the women these words: "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." So the angel gave report as witness to the ladies that Jesus has raised from the dead. And then the angel told the ladies to look into the tomb and see for yourself that he is not here. Just as he said, he raised from the dead. I know what I'm going to say here in a little bit, and it's getting me excited. So I'm trying not to. You know, whenever you have some great news, I'm really bad at this, by the way. You have great news, and I just start off with the great news. I'm not good at the induction, you know, where you wait to say the good things at the end. Want to hear the good news or the bad news? I don't ask that question. We're just going to throw the good news out, you know? It's hard for me to wait. The women are the third witnesses to the resurrection, and they're mounting, aren't they? This one's my favorite. The religious leaders who determined to stifle the movement of Jesus became the fourth witness. And I promise you this, it was unintended that these religious leaders became witnesses of the resurrection. Look at it with me. Actually, I skipped the thing already. Man, we'll go ahead. Look at verse 11. These soldiers, they came, and look what it says in 11. It says, let me just get there here. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," these are the soldiers, "came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." So they came and reported to the religious leaders, the chief priests, who here in just a moment, they're going to become our fourth witness. But what are they hearing from the soldiers? An eyewitness testimony that Jesus raised from the dead. Right. So they're hearing that this, their worst nightmare is happening. That Jesus had predicted that you destroy this temple in 3 days, it will be raised. Amen. And so what they had feared, their worst nightmare, their worst fear, they're starting to hear from an eyewitness testimony of the soldiers who had no side in the issue, just reporting it as they saw it, that what they're finding, it actually happened. Look how they responded, verse number 13. It says, here's what they said to, well, look at verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel, and they gave large money unto the soldiers. So they brought out this briefcase. You know what I mean? It's probably silver. It's about like this big. They carried it out. They threw it up on the table, and they what's the password? Password. Click, click, open it up. Bunch of money in there. Like somebody pulled a chunk of money out and flipped through it. I mean, it's a lot of money. I mean, you're set. Never have to worry about it again. That's what it says. I mean, maybe not a briefcase, but they brought the money out. Look what it says in verse 13. Saying, say ye. Okay, you want this money? Here's what you need to say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So that's going to be your report. Someone rolled the stone away. You need to say it was a thief. That's what you need to do. It was the disciples. It was a thief. This is obviously a lie, but it's risky too. It's a risky lie. There's a couple of reasons why it's risky. Here's why. Number one, because if you're a soldier and you're on duty and you fall asleep, you're putting your own life at risk. And we're not talking about a guard at the local, you know, prison. You probably would get in trouble for falling asleep. United States of America, I don't know. But Roman government, and you're a soldier and you fall asleep on the job, and you're supposed to be, you know, keeping guard. This is risky. You're putting your life at risk. That you're going to lose your own life. Remember the soldier that was watching Paul and Silas in the prison doors. God always works through earthquakes, it feels like, you know. Earthquake took place, very specific earthquake, because the prison didn't fall down, but the doors flew open. And the guard was to fall on his sword. Why? Because he knew that the torture of the Roman government from him falling asleep on the job would have been much worse than him just taking his own life and falling on his sword. So the soldiers here are putting their life at risk. Well, the Jews who offered this load of money, they would have known that too. So they said, hey, and the governor, don't worry about him. Like if they come to you and say, hey, and they come knocking on your door, hang on a second, I was reading your report, and there's it's just like three words, but it says you fell asleep. I mean, it seems like you went over that part pretty fast. Can you tell me a little bit more about that? And the priest says, don't worry about the governor, we'll take care of it. Don't you want this money? So it's risky. Number one, it's risky. Number two, it's psycho. I mean, I'm gonna give you a story. And then I want you to I think you'll track with me on this, okay? One time, there were a couple of kids, maybe 7, 8 years old. Raise your hand, you're 7 or 8 years old and you're paying attention. All right, I see that hand. All right, there's probably other 7 or 8 year olds, but that's okay. So, there's one seven-year-old during prayer time, you know, he didn't close his eyes. I know that's shocking. But he's like looking around. He's just like, what's happening while we're praying? Well, one of the other seven-year-olds, after we were done praying, he wanted me to know that the other seven-year-old did not close his eyes. He's like, Pastor, you will not believe this, but Aiden did not close his eyes. You know, I just had one question for that one that reported to me. I said, you know, I was wondering. By the way, first of all, I can't believe he had his eyes open during prayer time. I can't believe that. But my only question is this. How did you know? How did you know that he had his eyes open if your eyes were closed? Question. How did the soldiers know that it was the disciples if they were asleep? I don't think they thought that one through. So, secondly, it's psycho. It doesn't even make sense. So it's risky. Like, you know, this sounds like a pretty good idea. I think we're just going to go with this one. You know what happened by implication, by accident, certainly by accident? The fourth witness was the religious leaders by putting together this elaborate strategy to prove or to report and and, you know, bring this lie together to say that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. But what ended up happening, it just brought more affirmation that Jesus raised from the dead. And so we have testimony of four witnesses who are on the site or directly related to this event, to this episode, who became witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world, can I say, just like these religious leaders, the world is determined still to disprove the resurrection. By the way, if you can disprove the resurrection, then you can destroy the credibility. Well, really, the very foundation on which the gospel is built. The reason why we're here this morning is because of the resurrection. You know? That, I mean, we base what we believe on the truthfulness and the reality of the resurrection. But the world is still determined to disprove it. I read to you about the 07 documentary, The Lost Tomb of Jesus. The Discovery Channel aired this by Ted Koppel. And certainly this would have been an absolute effort to bring doubt to the resurrection. But listen to what some professionals reported about this documentary. One Washington Post article stated this: Israeli scholars Amos Kloner, who originally excavated the tomb, and Joe Zias, former curator of archaeology at the Israeli Antiquities Authority, stated that the documentary was nonsense. That's what they said. Zias described the documentary in an email to the Washington Post as a hyped-up film which is intellectually and scientifically dishonest. Archaeologist Amos Kloner said the names marked on the coffins were very common at the time. And I don't, he says, accept the news that it was used by Jesus or his family. The documentary filmmakers are using it to sell their film. Early Christianity, or rather Christian scholar, Joseph Hoffman, chair of the Committee of the Scientific Examination of Religion, charged that the film is, as he says, all about bad assumptions. Beginning with the idea that the boxes contained Jesus of Nazareth and his family. And also stated that the assumptions underlying this project are not only flawed, but positively malicious to good scholarship and science. They were just well-crafted lies. But I have to ask this question: why would you do this? If you are putting together well-crafted lies that will certainly be rejected in a scientific realm and by anyone with scholarship, then why would you do this? Because someone rolled the stone away. And the world doesn't want it to be the angels. The world doesn't want it to be that Jesus raised from the dead. Because Jesus came to destroy the evil of this world, to do away with sins, to make a way of salvation for the lost. And because he raised from the dead, because he lives, we can live. Because he conquered death, we can conquer death. In that this morning it might be that you'll acknowledge that you have sins and that you're a sinner. And what that means, what our sins means, is that we need a Savior. We can't pay the penalty of our sins and have access to heaven to be with God forever. If we pay for our sins, then we will be eternally separated from the presence of God. And the scripture calls it separated in a place called the lake of fire. The ultimate destruction of the soul is separation from God. We cannot earn our way back into God's presence. We need the gospel, friends. The devil is determined to destroy the testimony of the gospel. He can't destroy the testimony of the gospel, but if he can cause people to doubt the truthfulness of the gospel and the reality of the resurrection, then someone through life will think, well, maybe aliens are real, or maybe some of these other things are real, and maybe all of the reports of the world that I'm hearing that's bringing doubt, and the documentaries and the lost tomb of Jesus, all of it is to pour doubt on the reality of the gospel when God works in us and says it's true. When Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and you show up in a service like this and the gospel begins to be declared and God begins to work in your heart, and it's not intellectual anymore. It's not some kind of a debate where you have creationists on this side and evolutionists over here on this side, and you know what I'll believe? Whoever wins the debate. There's no debate anymore because the gospel is declared and the X factor begins to work. Who's that? It's the work of the Holy Ghost. It's the one thing that the world cannot duplicate and the world cannot eradicate. Cannot remove it. If it would, if it could, it would. Believe me. Wants to bring doubt into your mind. But the Holy Ghost begins to work and say, you don't have to listen to the world. And I have witnesses that were there on the site and witnesses that were implicated in this reality of the resurrection, and they sure didn't mean to. The soldiers themselves and the religious leaders themselves who fabricated this elaborate story. The witnesses and the truthfulness of the gospel and the resurrection become real intellectually in our soul when we think this must have been true and look at the witnesses and look how it happened. But then what happens is we hear the gospel and God begins to work in our hearts. Right. And that might be what God's doing in you. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be under the banner of the Word of God. Because He works in us. He speaks to us. He brings conviction. It's more than affirmation. We need somebody to affirm us. And that's okay. By the way, you'll get that here too. Or at least you should. Come in the door and say, look who showed up at church today. We're not going to do that. Nope. We're going to bring affirmation. We're going to say, I love you and I'm glad you're here.
Amen.
And you know what? You weren't here last week and I really missed you. That's affirmation. We need that. But you know what we need more than affirmation? Conviction. Conviction is to say, I know this is true. Conviction is beyond just, I feel better about myself. Conviction says, I am the way, Jesus says, and the truth and the life. How do you know it's true? Because He speaks to me. He convicts me. He brings that confidence to my soul. And it's beyond intellect. You get under the Word of God and He begins to speak to you. And so you don't need the intellectual arguments to be proof, the truthfulness of the resurrection. You just need to be here and God works in your heart. Oh, it's so powerful, isn't it? I read an article written by a legitimate lawyer who said this about the resurrection. The lawyer's name was Sir Edward Clark. He said the following about the resurrection. He said, as a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of the first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive. Let me say that again to this lawyer. He says, to me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the high court, I have secured the verdict on, he has secured in his cases, the verdict on evidence not nearly as compelling as the evidence for the truthfulness of the resurrection. As a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to facts that they were able to substantiate. But you know, we can go beyond that, can't we?
Yes, sir.
Ooh, we sang about it, Brother Jackson. You know what it was? You ask me how I know He lives. How do I know? How do we know, friends? He lives in my heart.
Amen.
Lives in my heart. How do you know? I know He lives. I know this is real. I don't need intellectual convinced. He lives in my heart. He spoke to me. Touched me. And if that's happening to you this morning, all I can say is you need to come.
Amen.
Because this isn't just some kind of an interjection or interjection. Energetic, you know, like pep talk or something. No. He works in us.
Amen.
The truthfulness of the gospel is confirmed, not affirmed. Pat on the back. It's confirmed through the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's real. He speaks to us. If you need to be saved this morning, I want to ask you, or I'm going to make a statement. And I'm going to hope that you'll come to the conclusion yourself. Someone rolled the stone away. Somebody did. Let me say one more thing. It wasn't a thief. It wasn't. Father, this morning we're grateful to be in your house. And it might be that there's somebody here this morning who needs to be saved. God, I can't know who that might be. I just can't know. But you know. You speak to hearts. And it might be that somebody this morning, you're working in their heart. And they know they need to be saved. Would you give them courage to come and get it settled before it's too late? The worst part of the lake of fire, Father, is not the fire. It's that we'll be separated from you forever. And for somebody who needs to be saved, God, would you do that in them? Would you speak to them so that they would know their need and be convinced of that? Beyond any shadow of a doubt. We'll give you glory for what you do. Every head's bowed, nobody's looking around. You say, Pastor, the Lord worked in my heart. I needed that message. God worked in my heart. I'm not sure I'm saved. Now, I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I won't say your name. I won't do any of that. But I will pray for you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Nobody's looking. There might be a couple 7-year-olds looking, but nobody else is looking. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you lift your hand? I'll pray for you. Anybody? I won't embarrass you. I'll just pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Thank you. I'll pray for you. Thank you for lifting your hand. Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody? I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Thank you. I see your hand and yours. Thank you. You say, I see your hand. Thank you. Some of us, we know we need to raise our hand, but we're embarrassed to even do that. You don't be embarrassed. I'm just going to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I promise. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? You have time. It's okay. We're not in a hurry. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you pray for me? One last time. Anybody? I'll pray for you. You just lift your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Okay? Lots of hands. Now, the next step is going to be up to you. You can come. You can come to the altar if you want. Lift your hand when you get there, and I'll know, and I'll meet you there, and I'll show you right from the Scripture how you can get it settled. That's one. Next, you can meet me after church and say, Pastor, can we talk more about this? Maybe we'll talk today. Maybe we'll schedule an appointment. If you're nervous to come up here to the front and you lifted your hand, at least meet me after church and let's schedule a time. But I'm going to pray for you as I promised. Father, I pray for these that lifted their hand, so many. God, would you work in their hearts? I feel as though there are some others that should have raised their hand, but they didn't. And God, you know who those might be, and I pray for them too. Would you guide us in your path, Lord, and continue to give us strength to know the truthfulness of the message that we heard today, not because of the intellectual exercise or just the evidence that's there and the witnesses that are there, but Lord, how you work in us. You touch us. You speak to us. And for those that need to be saved, God, would you help them to have courage to come and get it settled? And those and others, Lord, that just need to walk and talk with you, God, would you guide us in that way too, please? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.